The shepherds went in haste to Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known the message that had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed by what had been told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. When 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning to all of you, and Happy New Year's. Today we are celebrating a solemnity here in the church, the feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. And I know some of you may be thinking that's an odd gospel reading that the church has chosen to read or proclaim on the feast of Mary, Mother of God. And you might say, well, why not do the reading for the Annunciation, where she conceived and became the mother? Or why not a reading from the birth narrative, or maybe when Mary went to visit her kinswoman and Elizabeth cried out, how is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me? But the church has chosen these readings that we have. The feast day hasn't always been named the Mother of God. It used to be January 1st, used to be the feast day of the circumcision and naming of Jesus, because the circumcision took place 8 days after the birth, and so January 1st. And if you were paying attention, at the end of the gospel reading, it talks about 8 days, and then Jesus was circumcised and given the name Jesus. And so it was Pope Pius VI who changed this solemnity from the naming of Jesus to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. I grew up in the South, Georgia and North Carolina, and we Catholics, we were in the minority down there, and all my friends, they were like Southern Baptist or some other Christian denomination, and they often gave me a hard time when it came to things about our Blessed Mother. I grew up on Army bases, and in the Army, we had to share churches with other people, other denominations. The church may have had a very Catholic look to it, but as soon as the Catholic services were over, they would cover up the statues, and even the crucifix would be either swiveled so that you couldn't see the corpus, or a curtain would be drawn completely covering the corpus. And so we had to share the church with all these different denominations. And I remember very clearly when I was a teenager, after one of the masses, we had gone just close by next door. They had a small hall, and they were providing the donuts. And my favorite were always the jelly-filled ones. And there was a calendar by the wall next to me, and there was a picture of the Blessed Mother Mary holding baby Jesus in her arms. And at that moment, the Protestant chaplain came and stood next to me. And I was very much intimidated, you know. As a kid growing up, I never understood why all the difference with the Protestants, but if they protested against the Catholic Church, they must not like me. And so I was always a little bit intimidated. And he looked at the picture, and he points at the baby Jesus, and he says, "I know who that is. That's my brother, Jesus. But who is she?" And he points to the Blessed Mother. And like a teenager, I was like a deer in the headlights. I didn't say anything. But there was a little girl, like 8 years old, standing next to me also. And she was not bashful at all. And she spoke up where I was silent. And she said, "Silly, if you know that that's your brother, then that has to be your mother." And he turned around and just kind of walked away from that. But I always remember that story whenever I think of Mary, Mother of God. Many of my Protestant friends, they would say, you shouldn't call Mary Mother of God. She was created. God is eternal. How is it possible that something that did not exist would be the creator of God who is eternal. And so the church, by giving the title Mother of God, isn't saying at all that Mary is eternal, nor is it saying that Mary is the mother of the Trinity. It doesn't say that. It's not saying that Mary is the mother of the Father or the mother of the Holy Spirit. What the church is saying is that Mary conceived and gave birth to Jesus, who was God. In around the year 400, there were many controversies in the Catholic Church, and one of those controversies was who the church believes Jesus to be. There were those who believed that Jesus was some kind of a demigod, but that there was a time when Jesus was not God, or that he didn't exist. And there were some that believed that Jesus was a kind of holy prophet who was adopted by God through his baptism, and God chose him and blessed him above any other person, and that he was adopted. And then there were those who believed that Jesus was completely God, but had no bit of humanity in him. He was completely God. And so all these different controversies were around the church, and the church had to deal with them. And so they convened a council at Ephesus in Turkey. And it was at this council that the church declared Jesus to be fully human, at the same time being fully divine. And so they gave then the title to Mary as Mother of God, not to shine a spotlight on Mary, but rather to shine the spotlight of who we believe Jesus to be at the moment of his conception, that he was fully God, but also fully human. And so the title Mary, Mother of God, says more about who the church believes Jesus to be at the moment of his conception than it does trying to elevate Mary to some sort of divine status. And so if you ever get challenged on that, you'll have a intelligent response, is to say it's because the church believes Jesus to be fully divine from the moment of conception and before and all the way through. And so he was fully human and fully divine. When we look at the gospel reading that the church has chosen, we hear the story of the shepherds. And if you came to one of the midnight mass, we heard about the shepherds and how the angel delivered a message to them, a great joy that a Savior was born. And you'd find that child lying in a manger, and it would be a sign to them, lying in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so the shepherds, now we have the story that the shepherds went in haste to Bethlehem. And so I'd like to propose three things that we see here the shepherds doing that becomes for us a model of Christian life, of what it means to be a disciple and to follow in this path of holiness. And so the first one is, we too must make haste to find Jesus. So many times people will put Jesus off and say, I'll get to you later. You know, maybe you know that you need to be going to confession, but you put it off and you say, I'll go later, maybe next month, maybe the next time they have a penance service or some other time. And so we fail to make haste to go and find Jesus where we need to find him. Or I remember when I was a kid growing up thinking about what does it mean to be a Christian, or how can I be a disciple of Jesus? And I have to admit, sometimes I thought that's something for adults to do. And maybe when I graduate from high school, maybe then I'll start asking those questions of what does it mean to be a Christian or a disciple. And so we fail to make haste. We put Jesus off, and we don't seek him like we should. And then when I graduate high school, then maybe you say, well, now I got to focus on college, and I'll, you know, wait till I graduate college. And then you get your first job, and you're working hard, and you're just like, okay, maybe when I retire. And so somebody can go through the whole life not really taking their faith seriously and keep pushing Jesus off. Well, the shepherds, when they heard this beautiful message that God came to them, God is with them, among them, they made haste. They dropped everything they were doing, and they went as fast as they could. And so it's something for us to reflect on. Do I make Jesus wait for me until I'm ready? Or am I willing to make haste in my life, whatever it is, to get closer to Jesus now, today? The second thing we hear about the shepherds is they made known the message. They told everyone what the angels has told them and what they had seen when they found Jesus lying in the manger. And so I think it's an important part of our discipleship that we too make known the message. We have the good news proclaimed to us. We ourselves experience God's graces in many ways, and we're called to proclaim the gospel. And every one of us has an obligation or a responsibility to proclaim the gospel. When you were baptized, the priest made the sign of the cross over your ears, and he said, "May the Lord soon touch your ears that you may hear his word." And then the priest made the sign of the cross over your mouth, and some of you probably opened your mouth, tried to bite the priest's hand, or sometimes they try to lick my hand. But the priest blesses the mouth, and he says, "And may the Lord soon touch your mouth, that you may proclaim to the glory of God the Father that Jesus is Lord." And so from our baptism, we have an obligation to proclaim the good news, to proclaim the gospel. And so the shepherds model that for us in this reading. And so, one, we have to make haste to find Jesus, but then we have to also be about proclaiming him in our daily lives. If you came to church every Sunday and your attendance was perfect, I remember one time I was at the baseball game and somebody gave me their tickets, and the couple next to me were bragging, saying, "We've come to every home game the Diamondbacks have ever had, and we've never missed one." And I said, "Well, I hope you could say the same about going to Mass on Sunday." But even if you went to Mass every Sunday and had perfect attendance, if that's all you did, it wouldn't be enough. We are called to, at the end of Mass, we say, "Go and proclaim the good news." And so we are called to be messengers, to proclaim our faith through our actions, the way that we are intentionally following the church's teachings and our Lord's teachings to us. And so we have to be like the shepherds in today's gospel in proclaiming the message. And the third thing we hear that the shepherds did was that they went back to their homes, glorifying and praising God. Now, they were glorifying and praising God. They didn't have any more money than what they started with. Maybe they were a little bit poorer because they had to travel in haste. They didn't have better houses to come home to. They didn't have a new job. They didn't have a nicer car or a better camel or donkey, whatever they were riding on. Their lives in many ways was the same as it always was. But there was something different. They recognized that the gift that God had given them was a relationship with himself. That he came among them, he offered himself to them, he offered them relationship, closeness to him. And so they were full of praise and they were glorifying God. And I think that's an important aspect for all of us who are Christians, that at least some part of the day we set aside to thank God for the many gifts and blessings he's given us, to give him glory and praise. And so today we celebrate the solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. And we recognize the great gift that she brought to us by giving birth to Jesus. He is fully human, fully God. And if we believe that, then it leads us to be like the shepherds. If we believe that Jesus is God, who would not make haste and grow in their relationship with Jesus? So we must make haste. We must also make known the message. And we too should be joyful for having received such a beautiful and great gift. And so we should spend each day, some part of the day, giving God thanks and glory. Amen? Amen? Together let us now stand as we profess our faith.